Amen. If we would remain standing and open our Bibles to Amos chapter 8. And reading from verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. And then if we would turn to John chapter 7, in reading from verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And in Revelation chapter 22, excuse me, in reading verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Notice they both say the same thing. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we have read several scriptures this morning speaking of the water of life. Knowing that in the book of Amos it predicted a time when man would thirst, not for bread or water, but for hearing the word of God. And then we find your son Jesus saying, Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. We find him saying that if you drink of me, you'll never thirst. And finally we see that the bride and the Spirit in one accord, saying the same thing, say, Come and drink. And so, Father, we ask now that you would fill our cup, Lord, and fill it up, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would give us of that great fountain, which we know that you are the great fountain of life. And as the heart panteth for the water brook, so panteth our soul after that great fountain, O God. And so, Father, with these thoughts in mind, we pray that your presence would be with us this morning. We pray, Father, that you would stop our mouth if we would have our own thoughts to say. And Father, we pray that you would reflect in us, Lord, your great hope of glory. And may we say, Thus saith the Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. From the message, Who is this Melchizedek? Brother Randall said from paragraph 140, 142, right in there, he said, But now one day, St. John 4, he had need to go to Samaria on his road down to Jericho, but was went up around Samaria, and while he was going there, he sat down on the wall, he sat down on the well outside of the city called Sychar. And the well, if you've ever been there, it's a little panoramic, about like this here. And there's a public spring there, a water where they all come. And the women come of a morning, they will get their pots of water and put it on their heads and one on each hip and walk with just as straight as can be, never spill a drop, talk to one another. So they, the people, they would come out there. And so this was about 11 o'clock in the day. So he sent his disciples into the city to buy some victuals, some food. And while they were gone, there was a woman which was of ill fame. We call her today a red light woman or a prostitute. She had too many husbands. So while Jesus was sitting there, this woman come out about 11 o'clock, see? And she couldn't come with the virgins when they come in the morning to get their wash water. She had to wait until they all, well, they didn't mix like they do now. She was marked. So then she come out to get some water. And so she just took the old window and put the hooks over the jars, and she started to let it down. And she heard somebody say, "Woman, bring me a drink." Now remember, this is Melchizedek. This is Jesus yesterday, the Son of Man. And she looked around and she saw a Jew. Now notice, she heard the voice of God, but she saw a Jew. She saw the man. So she said, "Sir, it's not proper for a Jew to ask a Samaritan for anything. I'm a woman of Samaria. So, you have spoken out of your place. You shouldn't have to ask me such things as that. We have no dealings with one another." And he said, "If you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for a drink." She said, "How are you going to draw it? The well's deep, and you have nothing to draw it with." And he said, "The water that I give is water of life, springing up into eternal life." Now this morning we'll be again ministering from Who's This Melchizedek? This is number 129 in our series. And we spent the last 129 sermons, a period of 2 years, as of June 11th, looking at this wonderful message of Brother Branham's. And this morning we're looking at the thoughts of Brother Branham here, talking about the waters, talking about Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. "The water that I give is water of life springing up into eternal life." And which means that we have been drinking from the same fountain now, this Melchizedek, for well over 2 years. And it still seems to me as though each sermon preached is as fresh as the first one. Each drink is as cool and refreshing as the last one. And now for to look into this message again, I'm sure that there are many more things that we could find, things that maybe perhaps we didn't understand at the time we began the series, but or things that were left undone our first time through. And that just goes to show you that this word is eternal. It's a living word. And it's ever bringing forth new and refreshing, life-regenerating revelation to our needful souls and our hearts. In fact, speaking of the living water that refreshes our hearts, it reminds me of David said, "The heart that panteth after the water brooks." He said, "So my heart panteth after thee, O God." Every time it comes for a new drink of that cool, refreshing water, it feels as though that last drink was the best drink that it ever had. How many been out cutting your lawn this summer, or I guess it's not summer. Is it summer yet? Not yet. But this spring, you get hot and you get sweaty and you get that ice cold glass of water, and it seems like it's the best one you ever had. And every time you come back to this great pool of this great fountain of living water, it seems like it's the best dip that you've ever taken. And yet, in this message, Who Is This Melchizedek? We've spent 129 sermons, and we still have maybe about a fourth of it to go. I marvel at the depth and the amount of water that is coming forth out of that one little artesian spigot. You know, Brother Branham said that the bride, the little washwoman, she only had one tape. Well, I can understand how you could have just one tape and preach from here into eternity, because it's an eternal word. For the message, "As the eagle stirs her nest," Brother Anson, there's something in you that calls out. There's something in you that longs for God. And you try to satisfy that thirst that's in you. As David said, "As the heart thirsteth after the water brook, so my soul thirsteth after thee, O God." And you try to satisfy that blessed holy thirst that God put into you, to thirst after Him. And you try to satisfy it with the things of the world. And the devil is trying to make you quench that thirst by serving him. When you're an eagle, You were born to be an eagle, and you have no right to try to quench that thirst with the things of the world. God gave you a holy thirst to thirst after Him. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It reminds me of two very special times in my life when I was out in the wilderness area. And I came upon a wonderful stream, and one time years ago I went horseback riding in the Black Hills of South Dakota. Did you go on that horse trail out there? Yeah. And Brother Ron and I, and those are probably close to a dozen of us, I think. I can't remember the details real good right now, but I remember some details. And we came across some very high cliffs on our left, and I noticed a small stream or river that was going out from a rock. It was actually a hole in about this size in the side of a cliff, about an 80-foot tall. Just looked like it was all granite or something. You know, those Black Hills are all dark. I think that's granite. And there's a hole in the rock, about like yay big. And it was just gushing. Water was gushing out, and a stream started right there and moved along. And we saw fish, you know, a little trout, brook trout, in the water and things like that. And we kept going with our horses along to find out where the stream was coming from. And we came to this hole in the rock. And it reminded me of when the rock followed them in the wilderness. And, you know, it wasn't just a little pebble. It wasn't just maybe a rock size as pulpit. It was a huge rock that every time they stopped and camped, it was there. And out of it came forth gushers. I mean, it fed, or it quenched the thirst of 2 million people and their camels and their oxen and their sheep and every living thing they had with them. 2 million. Now, that's not just some little cup or some little stream. That's the gushers coming forth from the great fountain of life, from God Himself. And so the stream was flowing from a hole in the cliff that was perhaps 4 to 5 feet high above the ground. And the hole was perhaps 3 to 4 feet in diameter. And it reminded me right then of the rock that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. And Paul taught us that that rock was Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 we read, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant, how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." From the Message thirst, Brother Branham said, there is another nature, a natural, just a natural thirst is that thirst of the soul. And you might say, Brother Branham, is that soul thirst? Is that natural? Yes, that's natural for a soul to thirst. For God made you that way. That you would thirst for Him. He wants you to thirst after Him. Now, God made you like that. He didn't have to make you that way, but He did it. And if He hadn't have made you like that, so that you would thirst, there would be an excuse at the judgment bar. I never did thirst for God, but there's no excuse. You do. And you'll make it somewhat. You might make it your wife. You might make it your car. You might make it something else. You might go to church and try to satisfy it. And I have nothing against going to church. But that isn't the satisfaction. It's to find God, the living God, the God of heaven, into your soul. That satisfies that longing and thirsting that you long for. For He made you so that you would thirst for Him, for His fellowship. Now, there's genuine thirst to fellowship. And now we like to meet one another, and we're doing that tonight. We meet here tonight because we like to fellowship with one another. And why do we do that? Because there's something in us that we want to meet one another. That's just natural. And now we meet on a common ground, and that is because we're all thirsting for God. And then we meet there on this regular common ground here of fellowship. In the church tonight here, might be many different denominational views and so forth, but when it comes to that thirst, we can meet on a common ground, on ground we all thirst. Some might believe in sprinkling, the others in baptism, one in pouring and so forth, but when it comes to the thirst for God, we come on one mutual ground, and God made us that way, that we would do that. Thirst for Him and for His fellowship, and I don't know anything. Now, I just like to stop here and just mention this. As I travel around the world and I see these people, they don't have the material possessions that you have. They don't have the jobs that you have. Many of them, their job is, if they can get it, is to go out and cut sugar cane. And in order to get that job for that day, they have to be there by 4 o'clock to get in line. Because the bus leaves at 6 o'clock, and the bus is about as long as, maybe not quite, maybe 20 feet long. It's about 10 feet wide, and they'll pack about 200 men in that. So each man is standing up, and there's no room for others. You've all seen some of the pictures that I brought back. That's the way they carry the troops, too. The troops are all standing up. You know, the down in Bolivia, the troops were all packed in. They didn't get to sit. They had to stand in the back of the truck. And they packed a couple hundred of them in, and they went up the mountain. They don't have the conveniences, you and I. One car to a family? No. Two cars to a family, try. Three cars to a family, try. Four cars to a family. They don't have the conveniences you and I have. They'd be lucky if they have a bicycle for the family. One bicycle to share. But on the other hand, they don't have the distractions that you and I have. And so they know where their thirst is. It's for Him. And so they come to Him for satisfaction. They come to Him for to quench that thirst. A few years ago, I went up to Iowa with the girls in Levon and visit her mother. And I just wanted to get out of the house and get alone with God. And I know how much Brother Branham loved the wilderness and how he loved to go fishing. And so I thought that I'd just go out and do what he did. And so I heard that there was a stream called Coldwater a few miles away from the farm. And there I went fishing. Well, I liked it so much that I went back a few more times and I decided to follow the stream up to its origin. For I heard that it came out of a cliff. And so I went, and I remember the stream in the Black Hills. So I wanted to see something like that again, so I went to this, and I walked for perhaps a mile or so, and I had to cross this stream several times, back and forth. And I know that there are water moccasins and rattlesnakes and other deadly snakes out there, but I was drawn to the origin of the water. And it was a beautiful place where they would come upon pastures where cows are grazing, and then the forest, the steep cliffs along one side of the stream, and it was a very lovely place. And sure enough, as I got closer to the entrance, I could hear the waters rippling from beneath the rocks. And there I came across the entrance of a cave that this water came out from. This is not a little hole in the rock like the others. It was a cave that had been traced back into the earth for as far as 12 miles by the U.S. Department of Natural Resources and U.S. Geological Society. And how cold and how cool that water was. How refreshing. Because it was drawn from the very center. And so, in drinking that water so freely during the sermons that we've had, we've been drawn back to the origin, back to the fountain of life, back to God Himself. And the source of these living waters, we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can truly, with all my heart, identify with that heart that panteth after the water brook. And my soul delights in the flowing waters of the river of life. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 we read, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." In Revelation chapter 22 verse 1 to 8, "And he showed me a pure river of water, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit. And it yielded its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads," in their foreheads, in their mind, in their thoughts. How I long to see his face and to know even as I am known. And we know that this is the hour for that. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to me to show unto his servant the things which shortly must be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. From Revelation 21 and verse 6 and verse 7 we read, And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God offering the very same relationship that he had with his only begotten to you and I. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. He said, Whosoever wills, let him come. And this word means that whosoever has a desire to come, whosoever delights in or takes pleasure in the waters of life, then let him come and take and lay hold of it. Let him come and claim what is his and appropriate to themselves what has been given to them. For after all, he has come to bring forth our inheritance to us. And this water of life, this bread of life, this word of life is our inheritance. That is why I will no longer hold back from those who desire this word. And God has taken me from this little place to the four corners of the earth. In fact, if there's more than four corners, to six continents. Because there's many out there that have a desire, a hunger, and a thirst to be filled. And I want my testimony to be this. Whosoever wants this water of life, let them come, for he is there. He's here. And who am I to stand in anyone's way? He said that the Spirit and the Bride would say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst say, Come. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And reading from verse in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now some would say that all you need to do is make your confession to God and you'll be saved. But Paul didn't say that. He said, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart. And therefore, if you do not believe in your heart, if you do not understand what you are confessing, what good will your confession be for you? And he said that the Spirit and the Bride will say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. But what if they are not hearing the right thing? For Paul said in Romans 10, For with the heart, with your understanding, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how could you call on him if you don't even believe? And how can you believe if you don't understand? There's many a people that say, you know, Brother Branham said, you don't have to understand it, you just got to believe it. But Brother Branham, who is he talking to? Because I heard him talking to me, he says, you've got to understand, only the elect will understand. So who's he talking to when he says you don't have to understand? He's talking to those that will never understand. They can't understand because they're not ordained to understand. And if we had had one who has been to the source of the living waters, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And this is the point that I'm trying to make. If the people have never heard, how could they believe and therefore call upon the Lord who is here? And Paul goes on to say, And how shall they hear without a preacher? And this is precisely the point. How can the gospel be believed and received if there are no true fivefold to preach it? Or if the fivefold holds back, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, this is what most of the problem is in the message. Paul is not saying that it is impossible to preach, not being called to preach, because our pulpits are filled with such today. But what Paul is saying is that although they may be running in this race, they are running either without a message, or they are running with the wrong message, which is even worse. Now, Brother Bram said, if you don't have a doctrine, you don't have a ministry. And yet, how many churches in America are running in a race without a message? God sent a prophet! God sent a prophet! God sent a prophet! That's not the message. Brother Bram said, my ministry is to declare him that he's here. And without preaching that, if you're going to say the same thing that he said, you've got to say the same things. And over 4,000 times, Brother Bram talked that he said he's here. That's four times per message, average. How can you preach? How can you claim to be a preacher without a doctrine? And if your doctrine's wrong, then you've got the wrong water. Because their doctrine is the rain. How shall they preach except they be sent? But what Paul was saying is that although they may be running in the race, they are running without a message. Or they are running with the wrong message, which is even worse. And we do know and understand that there are to arise many that will preach in his name, and yet he will declare them, depart from me, I never knew you. Then what if they aren't really sent by God? And I think that's a problem in America. You've got a lot of elders out there, men who have been in the message a long time, that think, well, you know, I started out and I was just a believer sitting in the pew, then I became a deacon, and now, you know, it's time for me to become a fivefold minister. It doesn't work that way. Either you're called before the foundations of the world to it, or you're not. And you know from the time you're a child that you're called to it. A man just doesn't come along and 50 years old decide, you know, I think I'm going to be a preacher today because I know a little bit more than the next guys do. If that man was called to the ministry, he was called from the time he was a child. Now he might have run from it like Moses did for 40 years. But Moses tried when he was young. Then he ran from it because he got his hand slapped pretty good. But you'll know. How can you not know what you are, who you are? Just look in the mirror of his word, you see. And so we find in Revelation 22:1-8, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I'd like to say one more thing on that, also that running. There's men that have run all over the world, and they bring nothing. They don't have a message. Men running all over the world to tell people what they already know. God sent a prophet. They already know that. They already know that. Either we have a message or we don't. And we're finding all over the world, everywhere, the brethren are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which is right wiseness. They want to know the doctrine. Now, I think for years, you know, we sat back here and we watched the numbers dwindle, dwindle, dwindle. And I thought back in my heart, you know, this is scriptural, but something's wrong because there's so many countries where there isn't anyone who believes the Godhead, who believes the presence, who believes what the message is all about. And then God began to open the door through my ministry. And now there's over 300 in Africa. There's over 100 in the Philippines alone. And there's dozens in South America. They're starting to get it in Siberia. Got an email the other night from Yugoslavia. It's moving. People are beginning to see it. Now, will there be thousands? Well, I won't say that there's going to be millions like some people would say. But will there be thousands? There'll be thousands in the election. If there's one in a million, if that holds up, There's 6 billion people in the world. That'd be 6 million people. But if there's only 1 billion that are Christian, there'd still be 1,000. So something's happening. The word of the God is moving. Brethren that are doing the translation work, they say that they want to devote their entire time to it. There's so much there. It's like you get, all of a sudden you're in this, you've been fasting and just drying up, and all of a sudden there's this quenching water. And they're laying it. They're just overjoyed. And they start to translate a few paragraphs, and they show it to their pastor, or they show it to the different brothers, and they all get really excited about it. And they're willing to travel to a country that they're at war with to come to hear the word. They're willing to have to go across to fly all the way from Congo to Kenya and travel in the back roads so they don't have their passport stamped with Uganda on it, because it would give them trouble back home. Men risking their lives for this word. Men going into the jungle to share this revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because their hearts are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And he said, all that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Got an email the other day from a brother in northwestern Uganda. He said, I'm going to be traveling 600 kilometers. That's about 400 miles. He said, but I wouldn't miss it for the world, to those meetings. Now look, that's not like you and I hopping in a car and traveling down an interstate for 400 miles, and that's going to be about 8 hours. No. 600 miles or 600 kilometers is going across not interstate. They don't have interstates over there. They've got roads, dirt roads, roads filled with potholes and backwater, and it's going to take some of these brothers 2 to 3 days traveling on a bus on whatever means that they can get to come to those meetings. I want you to be praying for them. They're hungering and thirsty. When I went to the Philippines the first time, a whole church walked 26 miles across the jungles to get to the meeting. 26 miles they walked to get to those meetings. We can hardly hop in our cars and drive a handful of miles to come hear the Word of God. They are hungering and thirsting. I think our problem is we've got so much water that we get tired of it. Not tired of it, but you know, because you always need it. There's still that thirst God built into you. But it doesn't have the same effect when you're living in a land where the water's plenty. Then you start looking for other things to do. But when you've been in the desert, you've got one thing in your mind. And that's quenching. That's, Lord, send us the rain. Send us the doctrine. Therefore, if we are to show the people pure waters, we have to show them the waters before men or any beast has entered into those and polluted it. Just as in Iowa, where I walked closer to the mouth of the cave, where the waters flowed out of the belly of the earth, I could see that the waters became colder and more pure the closer I came to the source. When I had first started out a mile or so back down the stream, the waters were less cold and already had been stepped in by cows who not only drank from it but had urinated in it and washed themselves in it. And the further I went up away from the source of the further I went away from the source of the stream, the worse the conditions became. Until finally, as it flowed into the upper Iowa River, and by this time it looked dirty and dull and mucky. Therefore, we can see by the illustration that the further away from the true revelation of His presence we go, for He is the source of our living water, the further away we get from the source of life, which is His presence, the cloudier the same waters become. And why is that? Because in James 3:7 He said, the wisdom that is from far, from above is pure. Therefore, according to Paul in his second letter to Timothy, he said, 2 Timothy 2:22, follow righteousness, faith, and charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, I had a dream here not too long ago. And I know we're not supposed to go by dreams, and it takes a prophet to interpret it. But in this dream, I was standing in a camp area. I knew it was a camp because it had a little square brick building. It looked like a canteen. And as I looked around, I saw people sitting on blankets, families. And I looked around, and it was very, very dry. The ground was just parched. It was just lighter color than this pulpit was light. The ground was very parched, and people were sitting there, and they weren't happy. And then I looked over, and I saw a pool that was about as wide as a church is long, and about three times as the length of it, and it was all muddy, murky waters. And I saw the brothers were out there scrounging for bread. And they moved their hands through the muck, and one would come up with some bread that would be kind of sipping through his fingers, and he'd eat it. And he's rejoicing. Then I saw some others while they were sitting in that shallow, murky water. They were kind of, one kind of had his laid back on, put his feet up in the air, and they're kind of having, like they're enjoying their time, even though they're starving. And the thought came upon me in the dream. And I thought, the responsibility that must have been on Moses' shoulders. 2 million people he had to feed. 2 million. And so I just looked at these brothers. I didn't know what to do. So I walked away from them. I walked around. And when I did, I walked around the waters that they were in. And that waters they were in emptied into a stream that had become mucky, murky. And as I walked around, I found myself on a path. The path was not much wider than the pulpit, maybe twice as wide. And kind of went like this, down a hill, long hill, and up again, and then off into eternity. Off, just the horizon went. And I knew that the kingdom was on the other side of that. And all along it, right on the left side, all the way down, was clusters and clusters and clusters of grapes. And I started toward those grapes, and there was a brother with me, and I thought there was maybe 5 or 6 brothers that had come along with me. And as we're walking down that, a man stopped, jumped up on, and he says, "You can't come here." And I said, first of all, one of the brothers tried to tussle with him a little bit, and he kind of threw him off the side a little bit. And then I said, "Out of my way." I said, "These are our grapes." And he said, "Well, we've got more than you got." And when I turned, I looked, and there was about 2,000 people. I thought I was maybe 5 or 6 of us. There's 2,000 people. Now, does that mean anything? I don't know. But I do believe this, that we are eating from the grapes. We are eating from the vine. He said, "I am the vine. You are the branches." And I believe we shouldn't ever come to the place where we're satisfied. We're in the camp. We're satisfied. But our heart should be like the deer. "As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Therefore, even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear true preachers who preach the true word of God without admixture. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God. Let's go back to Romans 10 again. And let's just read this. Verse 9. Let's go back to verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." What's faith? It's revelation. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, unto rightwiseness." You see, in Brother Branham said, the heart represents understanding. "So with the understanding man believeth unto rightwiseness, And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon him, call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, look, if you don't believe, how can you call on him that's going to save you? You can call, but you're calling out to a wrong God. Because notice what he says. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? What if all they've heard is another Jesus? And they'll be calling out to another Jesus. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's for all the tape people. You see? Oh, we don't need the fivefold ministry. We've got the tapes. Yeah? Brother Bram said, you get to church. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. Now, Martin Luther, when he went over the scripture, he said, therefore, even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear true preachers who preach the true word of God without admixture. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears and they do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God. Thus, number one, it is impossible that those who preach who are not sent. If God didn't send you, what message are you preaching? Why do you think the churches are full of God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet? Now come on. How many of those guys that are out there, God sent a prophet, are preaching the doctrine? Are preaching what the prophet brought? They keep pointing back to a man who's gone off the scene 37 years ago, instead of the God who remains. Now, in order to get to that God who remains, you've got to go through that prophet, through the voice, through the word. But notice he says, for it is impossible for those that preach who are not sent. It is impossible that those hear who are without a true preacher. It is impossible that they believe who do not hear. And it is impossible that they call upon him whom they do not believe. It is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. For if he does not send out any, then they who preach are preaching falsely. And their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Then also they who hear would be hearing error. And it would be better for them not to even hear. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also they who call upon him would be calling falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to even call. For such preachers do not preach, and such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call, for they will be damned because they would believe in falsehood, or be saved by falsehood. Therefore, in Proverbs 1:28, we read, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. And they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty who proclaim the gospel without error. Now, if God has a true fivefold ministry, God is obligated to keep that true fivefold ministry from error. And where the waters have become cloudy by the presence of others, they venerate God according to their own mind, and in their stupid zeal and in their own eccentric piety, they are worse than the ungodly. For God's sake, they become enemies of God, and for fear of God, they become scorners of God. Because of piety, they become impious. It was the pious women that turned on Paul. It's always the pious that become impious. For the sake of peace, they disturb the peace. Because of their love and holiness, they become envious and unholy. And in the interest of humility, they become proud. In other words, everything that they hold dear is turned against them. And they turn it against the word. In Romans 11, verse 9, Paul says, let their cables be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them.
The snare that Paul is speaking of is the Scripture itself, in so much as it is understood and handed down or taught in a deceitful manner, so that under the show of pious instruction, the souls of the deceived and simple are craftily ensnared. And from one and the same Holy Scripture, one draws for himself death while the other life, one honey while the other poison, as we see in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 15 to 17, which reads, "Therefore the stumbling block consists of this, that they who are ensnared by false teaching constantly take offense to the real and true. For if they are ensnared in it, through that which they understand wrongly, to that they cleave, and with it they are so pleased. So without realizing it, they permit themselves to be ensnared willingly. But they take offense at what is pointed out to them as a truth from which they turn away. If they cannot avoid it, the truth, they distort it, and they deny the Scripture must be so understood. At last their eyes are darkened. And as we hear Jesus saying to the Pharisees, 'But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And thus they will never see God, for their heart is not pure, and their heart is not filled with those pure thoughts which alone are God's.' As Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8, he said, 'Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.' Therefore, I'm speaking to the pure in heart this morning, and I'm speaking of a pure and living water this morning. And I'm pointing you upstream to the source of that water, to the presence of Christ. For you are all drinking of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." In Psalm 42, in verse 1 to 3, and then verse 7 to 8, we read, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks," and the word panteth means to long after, "so in the same manner panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, 'Where is thy God?' But deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." And a song is the same one Moses sang when God had shown forth his glorious presence to the children of Israel, and they were about to cross over Jordan. In closing, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 31. "Now therefore write ye these songs and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in the mouth, that the song may be a witness for. For Moses therefore wrote the song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge, and he said, 'Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them. And I will be with thee. And it will come to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, and Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended, Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. For my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass.'" From Revelation 15 and verse 13 we read, And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints." Do you love him with all your hearts? Are you thirsting? You want to be filled? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we ask, Lord, that you would take these broken words and to make them real and alive to your people. The fact remaining, Father, that the great fountain of life is in our midst and many just turn from it. But, oh God, we just pray that you would use us in whatever manner you would see fit, Father, to point the people in the direction of your presence and life eternal. And may we thirst, Father, may we so thirst and be filled. For Jesus said, he that drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. So, Father, may we come to the fountain. May we drink from that great fountain. And he that is athirst, may he come and drink freely. For we ask it and proclaim it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.